Feedback forms. So take one of these, and then after the class is over, we'll try to end a little early if possible. You'll have 5 minutes to put your opinions on here, and then someone from the staff will be here to collect them from you. Okay. Now, Jiva Goswami is going to discuss how pure love of God ridicules all other conceptions of perfection. How does liberation ridicules liberation in all its aspects, both directly and indirectly, or in other words, both in terms of its of what it is in its essence, and also in terms of its byproducts, or of all the secondary things that it involves. We're going to discuss this now, what that means. So, first of all, how liberation, by its intrinsic nature, ridicules. I'm sorry, not liberation. How love of God, by its intrinsic nature, ridicules liberation is nicely expressed in the prose passage of the fifth canto. This is number 44 in the booklet. Yasyameva kavaya atmanam aviratam vivida vrijina samsara paritapo patapyamanam anusavanam snapayantastaya paraya nivritya yapavargamatyantikam paramapurushartamapi svayam asaritam no eva dviyante bhagavadiyatve naiva parisamapta sarvartha.
Devotees always bathe themselves
in devotional service in order to be relieved from various tribulations of material existence. By doing this, the devotees enjoy supreme bliss, and liberation personified comes to serve them. Nevertheless, they do not accept that service, even if it is offered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead Himself. For the devotees, liberation, mukti, is very unimportant, because, having obtained the Lord's transcendental loving service, they have attained everything desirable and have transcended all material desires. That is the basic nature of love of God, is that it gives full satisfaction. I don't remember the words from Rupa Goswami, but it gives you unlimited transcendental happiness. And therefore, it eclipses the importance of liberation or of anything else. Similarly, the Narada Pancharatra states, Hari Bhakti Mahadevya Sarva Muktiyadi Siddhayaha Muktayas Chad Bhutas Tasyash Chetika Vadanuvrataha. Liberation and all other perfections, along with the wonderful varieties of material enjoyment, all follow the great goddess Hari Bhakti as if they were her maidservants. So not only are all these other processes subjugated to the service, subordinate service of devotion, they are treated contemptuously. They're not respected by the devotees. The devotees not only consider these things secondary, unimportant, they also are positively disrespectful. Yasya Bhaktir Bhagavati Harao Nikshreyase Shware Vikriditom Ritambodao Kim Kshudrai Kartakodakai. A person fixed in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord Hari, the Lord of the highest auspiciousness, swims in the ocean of nectar. For him, what is the use of water in small ditches? So this is speaking disparagingly in a figurative way. What's the use of liberation or material success? They're just worthless. Okay. That's how liberation, by its essential nature, ridicules, not liberation, how pure love for Krishna, by its essential nature, itself ridicules liberation. Now, indirectly, how love of God, by its byproducts, by the effects that it produces, how those effects also ridicule liberation is described. First of all, various kinds of effects. For example, one of the effects of devotional service that one becomes very absorbed and eager to engage in practicing or being very busy in hearing and chanting about the activities and glories of the Supreme Lord. It's not only sadhana, it's also a spontaneous byproduct of devotional service. A devotee just wants to hear and chant more and more. It's like Prabhupada was asked, what's the result of chanting? And he said, more chanting. Yes?
I was hearing from Prabhupada's statement that he was saying how the devotees, they don't like, they are disgusted if they know everything else that is not the glorification of the Lord.
Yes, disgusted.
Yes.
I mean, devotees are supposed to be equal poised, but when it comes to, wasting their time doing anything other than glorify Krishna, then they become disgusted. Yes, thank you. Okay, so, but now we're talking about how even the byproduct, the secondary result of having love of God, that you want to just hear and chant about Krishna all the time, how that ridicules liberation is described in the 10th canto, 87th chapter, which is the prayers of the personified Vedas. One verse. Dura vagamatma tattva nigamaya tavata tanosh charita maham ritabdi parivarta parishramonaha na parilashanti kechid abavargam apishvarate charanasaroja hamsa kura sangha visvishta grihaha. My Lord, the personified Vedas say, some fortunate souls have gotten relief from the fatigue of material life by diving into the vast nectar ocean of your pastimes, which you enact when you manifest your personal forms to propagate the unfathomable science of the self. These rare souls, indifferent even to liberation, renounce the happiness of home and family because of their association with devotees who are like flocks of swans enjoying at the lotus of your feet. The vast nectar ocean of your pastimes. So this is all poetic description of what it's talking about, is devotees being constantly absorbed in hearing and chanting about Krishna. And therefore, they're indifferent even to liberation. Let's say by apatitam te. A devotee is described by, I guess, Lord Narayan talking to Durvasa Muni. What devotees experience after serving me. So this is the byproduct. One of the byproducts of having love of God is you always want to be engaged in Krishna's service. And Lord Narayan, in the fourth chapter of the ninth canto, describes to Durvasa Muni that the devotees, by virtue of their being constantly engaged in my service, they experience something that makes them uninterested in everything else, including liberation. I don't have the verse in front of me. So, thus it is that just like all the other purusharthas, like kama, artha, dharma, artha, and kama, religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, these are considered purusharthas, and mukti is the fourth purusharta. But just as these first three are obviously inferior, you know, sense gratification is, you know, any intelligent person knows that sense gratification is not a very exalted goal of life. Even the pigs and the dogs enjoy sense gratification. But even mukti is an inferior goal of life. Devotion by its very nature, by its svarupa, ridicules mukti in general. Very general idea of mukti. In the passage of the 11th canto, beginning Nakinchit Sadavo Dira, saintly devotees who are of sober mind don't want anything, even liberation. And then in the 12th canto, when Markandeya Rishi. Any Markandeya Rishi is being praised for his devotion to the Lord. And I don't know who's speaking the verse, sorry. But he says, Naivechant Yashishakwapi Brahmarshir Mokshamapyuta Bhaktim Param Bhagavati Labdavan Purushevyaye. Surely this saintly Brahman does not desire any benediction, not even liberation itself, for he has attained pure devotional service unto the inexhaustible personality of Godhead. Also among the byproducts of love of God that ridicule liberation is the attachment, personal attachment to the Lord, that makes you spontaneously feel very great happiness and makes you forget all kinds of suffering, that attachment itself also is so wonderful that it ridicules the importance of liberation. Described in the sixth canto. Narayana parak sarve nakutaschana bibhyati swag apavarga narakeshu apituliarta darshinaha. Devotees solely engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan, never fear any condition of life. For them, the heavenly planets, liberation, and hellish planets are all the same, for such devotees are interested only in the service of the Lord. So Narayana Para, these are persons who are very attached to Lord Narayan, very attracted to him and dedicated to him. So by virtue of that dedication, they're experiencing such happiness that nothing can disturb them and nothing else can attract them, not even liberation. And they don't feel that there's anything they need to be liberated from. They don't care if I go to hell, if I take birth again, even if I take birth in hell. What does it matter? I'm happy just remembering the Lord, hearing and chanting his glories. Kaivalyam Narakayate. Prabodhananda Sarasvati Thakura made the point that for the devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that kaivalyam, that impersonal merging, that liberation, is hell. That's real hell for the devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because if you go to Naraka, Loka, the hellish planets, there's still an opportunity to hear and chant. You may be in pain, you may be distracted, but you do have a tongue, an ears, a mind. You can engage in devotional service. It can be done. And the devotees come there sometimes, even to hell, and preach and spread the glories of the Lord. And we have devotees preaching in hellish places. But if you go to the Brahmajyoti and try to obliterate your personal existence, then you won't have functioning, at least temporarily. You won't have any tongue, any ears, any functioning mind. So how are you going to engage? What kind of devotional service are you going to engage in then? None. So therefore, Prabodhananda Sarasvati Thakura's opinion on the behalf of the other devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is that the real hell is impersonal liberation. Okay. Other product of devotional service is the great anxiety, eagerness one feels to be allowed to serve Krishna's lotus feet. That also ridicules liberation. Statement in the third canto. Kunvisha te pada saroja bhajam sudurlabo arteshu chaturshvapiha tatapi naham pravinomi bhuman bhavat padamboja nishevanotsukaha. O my Lord, devotees who engage in the transcendental loving service of your lotus feet have no difficulty in achieving anything within the realm of the four principles of religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation. But, O Great One, as far as I am concerned, I have preferred only to engage in the loving service of your lotus feet. So he has... this is Uddhava speaking to Krishna. So Uddhava has such an anxious eagerness to always be engaged in serving Krishna personally. He's feeling this anxiety now, because although from the moment he met Krishna in Dwarka, he stayed in Krishna's association constantly. Everybody else was in anxiety. Krishna's going to go away from Dwarka to go visit the Pandavas, or maybe he'll go back to Vrindavan. You know, who knows what? Krishna's running around all the time. We don't see him all the time. But the one person who was always with Krishna, when Krishna went somewhere like to Mithila, he took Uddhava with him. Was Uddhava. But now, at the end of Krishna's pastimes, Everybody else is going back to their original planet, Swargaloka, Vaikuntha, or going to join Krishna in Goloka, and only Uddhava is being asked to stay behind and to be deprived of Krishna's association. So now he's feeling the anxiety. How is he going to be allowed to continue serving Krishna? Now Krishna's going to leave him alone by himself in this world. So he's expressing not just theoretically, but feeling himself very much that anxiety. How that eagerness to be pleased, allowed to serve Krishna's feet, makes one, leaves no scope for having any interest in so-called, perfection of liberation. Okay. Next byproduct of devotional service that also ridicules liberation is the great intense desire to realize the object of one's worship and to offer your whole self to that loving object. Basically, the desire to make a complete surrender of yourself to the object of your love. That very definitely ridicules liberation. Described in the 11th canto, the Lord is speaking. Krishna is speaking. Napada meshtyam namahendra dishnyam nasarva baumam navasadi patyam na yoga siddhir apunar bhavam va mayarpitat me chati madvinanyat. One who has fixed his consciousness on me desires neither the position or abode of Lord Brahma, nor or Indra, nor an empire on the earth, nor sovereignty in the lower planetary systems, nor the eightfold perfections of yoga, nor liberation from birth and death. Such a person desires me only. Another byproduct of devotional service is that one is prapatti. Prapatti means taking shelter. Symptom of a devotee who has love for Krishna, one symptom, is that he doesn't depend on his own, doesn't have much confidence in his own abilities, but he simply helplessly is depending on Krishna for everything. This is what we call prapatti, taking full shelter, not trying to be independent. So that quality of a loving devotee also eclipses liberation. In a very similar verse than the one we just read, but it makes some additional point. Also from, no, this is from the 10th canto. Nanaka prishtam nacha sarva baumam na parameshtyam navasadi patyam na yoga siddhir apunar bhavam va vanchanti yat paravajat prapanna. Those who have approached for shelter, those who have surrendered themselves helplessly at your lotus feet, at the dust of your lotus feet. Who am I to dare to touch Krishna's feet? Because devotees go for Krishna, surrender to the feet, because who am I to dare to look Krishna right in the face? So I'll surrender to his feet. But here it's saying they surrender to the dust, of his feet. Who am I to dare to even go near his feet, touch his feet? I'll just surrender to the dust. Those who have attained, that's the translation. This is not Prabhupada's translation. I did it originally. This is the 16th chapter of the 10th canon. So I can change it. I can change the translation. Those who have surrendered themselves helplessly in the dust of your lotus feet never hanker for the kingship of heaven, limitless sovereignty, the position of Brahma, or rulership over the earth. They are not interested even in the perfection of yoga or in liberation itself. So those qualities are listed the same in a slightly different order as the previous verse. But the reason why devotees are not attracted by any of these things is a different one, because they've surrendered themselves helplessly. They've given up all confidence in their own ability. Generally, persons who think themselves liberated, the impersonalists especially, don't have that humility. They're very proud of themselves. So the devotees who have love of God, they have a special quality of utter humility and helplessness that ridicules all the accomplishments of the so-called liberated souls. Devotees are always engaged. Devotees who love Krishna, who have this priti, this prema, they cannot help but always chant Krishna's glories. Even if they get mad at Krishna, like the gopis sometimes get mad at some of the gopis, and they say, let's, forget this useless boy, let's talk about something else. And they can't do it. They're still complaining about him. They can't talk about anything but him. So this spontaneous urge of the devotees to always be, uttering Krishna's glories. That, the fact that devotees who have pure love display such a quality, that quality ridicules liberation, which is described in the 7th canto. Tushte cha tatra kim alabhyamananta adye kim tire gunavyatikarad ihaye swasidhaha dharmadhaya kim agunina cha kankshitena saram jusham charanayor upagayatam naha. Nothing is obtainable for devotees who have satisfied the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the cause of all causes, the original source of everything. The Lord is the reservoir of unlimited spiritual qualities. For devotees, therefore, who are transcendental to the modes of material nature, what is the use of the principles of religion, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation, which are all automatically obtainable under the influence of the modes of nature? We devotees always glorify the lotus feet of the Lord, and therefore we need not ask anything in terms of dharma, kama, artha, and moksha. The reason given here why devotees don't have any interest in liberation is that they're always engaged in kirtan, glorifying the Lord. Now, the corollary activity of devotees, there's kirtan and there's shravanam, hearing, chanting and hearing. Usually hearing comes first and then chanting. So the fact that devotees who have pure love are always wanting to hear about the Lord, that's also a quality that of theirs that ridicules the importance of liberation. Described in 2 verses from the 4th canto, I think spoken by Prithu Maharaj to Lord Narayan. Varan vibho tvadvaradeshvarad buddha katam vinite gunavikriyatmanam ye narakanam api santi dehinam tan isha kaivalya pate vininacha. My dear Lord, you are the best of the demigods who can offer benedictions. Why, therefore, should any learned person ask you for benedictions meant for living entities bewildered by the modes of nature? Such benedictions are available automatically, even in the lives of living entities suffering in hellish conditions. My dear Lord, you can certainly bestow merging your existence, but I do not wish to have such a benediction. And the next verse goes with it. Nakama ye nata tarapyaham kwachin na yatra yushmat charanam bujasavaha mahatamantar vidayan madhu mukachyuto vidatsva karnayutam aishame varaha. My Lord, I therefore do not wish to have the benediction of merging into your existence, a benediction in which there is no existence of the nectarian beverage of your lotus feet. I want the benediction of at least 1,000,000 ears, for then I may be able to hear about the glories of your lotus feet from the mouths of your pure devotees. He wants to hear about Krishna, and Yeah, it would be ridiculous to think that such a person was interested in liberation. Then there is another quality that spontaneously manifests in devotees who have love for Krishna. They have a great hankering to be given a position in Krishna's service. They want to be recognized as Krishna's servant. Spoken in the fifth canto by Shukadeva Goswami, describing the son of Rishabha, Bharata Maharaj, describing his greatness as a devotee. And Shukadeva said, Yodustyaja kshiti tsuta swajanartha daran pratyam shriyam suravadai sadava avalokam naichan ripas taruchitam mahatam adudvit sevanudakta manasam abavo pipalguhu. My dear King Parikshit, the activities of Bharata Maharaj are wonderful. He gave up everything difficult for others to give up. He gave up his kingdom, his wife, and his family. His opulence was so great that even the demigods envied it. Yet he gave it up. It was quite befitting a great personality like him to be a great devotee. He could renounce everything because he was so attracted to the beauty, opulence, reputation, knowledge, strength, and renunciation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna is so attractive that one can give up all desirable things for his sake. Indeed, even liberation is considered insignificant for those whose minds are attracted to the loving service of the Lord. And even there is a kind of pride in being a servant of the Lord, even if all you are is the ruler of some planet. You know, generally, the demigods are just considered, you know, third-class devotees. They're just, you know, materialistic devotees. You know, they get bad reputation as just materialistic devotees. And among them, Indra very often is an object of ridicule. But he prayed to Lord Nrsingadev, showing how he appreciates just being allowed to be engaged even in that level of devotional service to Krishna, to be allowed to help administer the universe as the King of Heaven. So he prayed to Lord Nrsingadev, Pratyanita Padama Bhavata Trayata Natsvabhaga Daitya Krantam Ridya Kamalam Tadgriham Pratyabodhi Kala Grastam Kiridam Ahanata Sushushvatam Te Muktis Tesham Nahi Bahumuta Narasim Aparaikim. King Indra said, this is after Nrsingadev killed Hiranyakashipu, and everybody, all the demigods, came and tried to offer some suitable prayers, and each of them according to their realization. Indra offered this prayer. King Indra said, O Supreme Lord, you are our deliverer and protector, our shares of sacrifices, which are actually yours, have been recovered from the demon by you. Because the demoniac king Hiranyakashipu was most fearsome, our hearts, which are your permanent abode, were all overtaken by him. Now by your presence, the gloom and darkness in our hearts has been dissipated, O Lord. For those who always engage in your service, which is more exalted than liberation, all material opulence is insignificant. They do not even care for liberation, not to speak of the benefits of kama, artha, and dharma. So Indra isn't pretending to be a great lover of Krishna, but he's thanking him for just being reinstated in his position as King of Heaven, because he's glad to have any chance to serve Krishna, even in that less exalted status. And making the point, anybody who's allowed to engage in your service doesn't care for liberation, what to speak of lesser things. Okay, those are the byproducts of devotional service, of pure love of Krishna. that ridicule liberation. Then we can look on the other side. The causes of pure love, the activities and qualities that help you develop pure love, they also, even these preliminary qualifications that help lead to pure love, those causes of pure love also ridicule liberation. What to speak of pure love itself? Among those causes is the association of pure devotees. Okay, one who has the association of pure devotees, for him, liberation is undesirable, ridiculous. Stated in the fourth canto. Kshanardina pi tulaye nasvargam na punarbhavam bhagavat sangi sangasya marjanam kimuta shishaha. If one by chance associates with a devotee, even for a fraction of a moment, he is no longer a subject to attraction by the results of karma or jnana. What interest can he have in the benedictions of the demigods, which who are subject to the laws of birth and death? And it's also stated similarly, do we have a reference place? Yes, two verses from later on in the fourth canto. Who speaks this? Is it said? Yes, it's the Pracheta brothers speaking to the eight-armed Purusha, I guess, who appeared to them, Lord Vishnu with his eight arms, and they're offering their prayers, the Prachetas, sons of Daksha, offering their prayers to him. They say in two verses, Yavate mayaya sprishta brahmama iha karma bihi tavad bhavat prasanganam sambhaksyanno bhave bhave. Dear Lord, as long as we have to remain within this material world, due to our material contamination, and wander from one type of body to another, and from one planet to another, we pray that we may associate with those who are engaged in discussing your pastimes. We pray for this benediction, life after life, in different bodily forms and on different planets. They go on. Tulayama levena pi nasvargam napunarbhavam bhagavat sangi sangasya martyanam kimutashishaha. Similar to that other verse we just read. Even a moment's association with a pure devotee cannot be compared to being transferred to heavenly planets or even merging into the Brahman effulgence in complete liberation. For living entities who are destined to give up the body and die, association with pure devotees is the highest benediction.
Which verse?
I'm sorry, maybe I didn't give it. This is still first. This is 58, but 58 is supposed to be two verses. Maybe I didn't. I failed to print the second one. Is that it? There's only one verse there under 58? Okay, that's the second verse. It's the first right after the one that's there. Mm-hmm. It's just I didn't put it in. Next one is 59. Okay, another topic. Among all the there are many Vedic processes, sadhanas, for spiritual advancement. We can name any number of them. Sacrifice, austerity, yoga, meditation, study of the nature of the self, discrimination between spirit and matter. These are all Vedic processes. Charity, pious works, so on. Among all these Vedic sadhanas, or means for spiritual upliftment, the principal fruit of all of them is simply pure love for Krishna. That's indicated in the third canto in one statement. Purtena tapasa yagyayur danayur yoga samadina radham nikshrayasam pungsam matpritis tatvavinmatam. It is the opinion of expert transcendentalists that the ultimate goal of performing all traditional good works, penances, sacrifices, charities, mystic activities, trances, etc., is to invoke my satisfaction. Ah, here the translation is giving a different slant. Priti. So you can understand mat priti means my being satisfied. But Jiva Goswami is looking at it a different way. He's taking mat priti to mean love for me. You know, so let's retranslate it. The ultimate goal of all these traditional activities, these various Vedic sadhanas, is to develop love for me. Just to make it fit what Jiva Goswami is stating here. Don't be disturbed. The same verse can have more than one meaning without conflict. Okay. Well, how is it? How do the, you know, how do you know that these the tattvavits, those who know the truth, that they actually have this opinion? So that is stated. You know, evidence that this is the opinion of great souls. Or why? I'm sorry, not how, not proof, but rather, why is it? I'm sorry, I misunderstood this. Why is it that great souls should have such an opinion? Namely, that the fruit of all kinds of Vedic sadhanas is simply to get love for the Supreme Lord. You know, why should learned scholars have that opinion? So that's a stated here. Aham atmatmanam data preshtak san preyasamapi ato mayi vatim kuryad dehadir yat krite priyaha. I am the Supersoul. This is Lord Narayan talking to Brahma, I think. I am the Supersoul of every individual. I am the Supreme Director and the dearest. People are wrongly attached to the subtle, gross and subtle bodies, but they should be attached to me only. And that's why those who actually know things the way they are, they consider love for me to be the real valuable benefit that can be achieved by all Vedic sadhanas. So, therefore, a person who possesses pure love for Krishna is the best of all people. There's three verses in the sixth canto, chapter 14, that explain this. Rajobi samasankhyata partivayar ihajantavaha tesham yekechanehante shreyovai manujadayaha. In this material world, there are as many living entities as atoms. Among these living entities, a few, you know how many atoms there are? Yeah, a lot. Among these living entities, a very few, are human beings. And among them, few are interested in following religious principles. Prayo mumukshavaste sham kechanaiva dvijotama mumukshu nam sahasreshu kaschin muchyeta siddhyati. Oh, best of Brahmins, Sukadeva Goswami. I guess this is Parikshit talking to Sukadeva. Out of many persons who follow religious principles, only a few desire liberation from the material world. Among many thousands of desire liberation, one may actually achieve liberation, giving up material attachment to society, friendship, love, country, home, wife, and children. And among many thousands of such liberated persons, one who can understand the true meaning of liberation is very rare. Yes, it's very basically the same idea. But then, yeah, then he continues, Muktanam apisiddhanam narayana parayanaha sudurlabhak prashantatma kotishvapi mahamune. O great sage, among many millions who are liberated and perfect in knowledge of liberation, one may be a devotee of Lord Narayan or Krishna. Such devotees who are fully peaceful are extremely rare. So liberation may be important, but it's what's really important and what's really rare is when one is dedicated to Lord Narayan. They're by far on the top of the scale, because they're the rarest and the most successful. Similarly, there's two statements. I don't have the place. This is 62 and 63. Is there any verse reference given for them there?
No.
No, okay. I don't have verse. Yeah, okay. We don't know where these two verses come from. Yes?
The next two don't have a number.
Yeah, but that's because I don't think it's known where they come from. Jivan mukta prapadyante punak samsara vasanam yadya chintya mahashaktyau bhagavat aparadinaha. Those who are liberated in this same life will re-enter the cycle of birth, of material existence, if they commit offenses against the personality of Godhead, whose infinite energies are inconceivable. To commit offense against the Lord means to commit an offense against devotional service, against his devotion. So that's how less significant liberation is that liberated persons can lose their liberation if they become offenders against devotional service. Nanu vajanti yoma mohad rajantam parameshwaram gyanagni dagda karmapi sabaved brahmarakshasaha. So, a person who out of delusion fails to follow behind the Supreme Lord when he is out on procession, you think, well, that's just a minor offense, I have other things to do. Yeah. Well, he will become a Brahma Rakshasa, even if all his material entanglement has been burned to ashes. Yeah, well, he's a Brahmin, so he has to be positioned as a Brahmin, but he'll be a Brahmin Rakshasa. And also, in a similar line, Shukadev told Parikshit once, or he told him in the very beginning of his instructions in the second canto, Prayena munayo rajan nivritta vidishedataha nayagunya staramanti sma gunanu katane harehe. Okay, I'm supposed to be a liberated sage, and there's so many liberated sages, but O King Parikshit, mainly the topmost transcendentalists, who are above the regulative principles and restrictions, take pleasure in describing the glories of the Lord. Therefore, it's stated in the 11th canto, Vagagada dravate yasya chittam roditya bhikshnam hasati kvachitcha vilajya Udgayati nityate cha madbhakti yukto bhuvanam bhunati. A devotee whose speech is sometimes choked up, whose heart melts, who cries continuously and sometimes laughs, who feels ashamed and cries out loudly and then dances. A devotee thus fixed in loving service to me purifies the entire universe. And similarly, Krishna told Uddhava in the 11th canto, Nirapeksham munim shantam nirvairam samadarshanam anuvrajami aham nityam puyeyetyam grivenubihi. With the dust of my devotees' lotus feet, I desire to purify the material worlds which are situated within me. Thus, I always follow the footsteps of my pure devotees, who are free from all personal desire, wrapped in thought of my pastimes, peaceful, without any feelings of enmity, and of equal disposition everywhere. And therefore, describing the glories of a devotee like Prahlad, or describing specifically the glories of Prahlad, Gunayar Alam asankhya yair mahatmyam tasya suchyate vasudeve bhagavati yasya naiski ratihi. Who could list the innumerable transcendental qualities of Prahlad Maharaj? He had unflinching faith in Vasudev, Lord Krishna, the son of Vasudev, an unloving, an unalloyed devotion to him. His attachment to Lord Krishna was natural, because of his previous devotional service. Although his good qualities cannot be enumerated, they prove that he was a great soul, Mahatma. So,
who
The person? Prahlad.
Who was he in his previous devotional service?
Well, the Bhagavatam doesn't talk about that. Some Puranas talk about Prahlad in his previous life, but it seems like it's a different person. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a description in what Purana? I don't know about it. Being a demon who, you know, in his previous life. But it doesn't seem to fit with, you know, Narada didn't say, or it wasn't predicted, you know, that you're going to have in your, you know, to Kayadu, his mother, that you're going to have in your womb somebody who was a demon in his previous life and, you know, is being purified. It was predicted that that Prahlad was, I mean, even before he was born, is going to be the best of all devotees from his very conception. So it seems that the description of this Prahlad who was a demon in his previous life that you find in some Purana is not the same Prahlad. It's, you know, in some other day of Brahma there's some, you know, similar pastime of some Prahlad, but it's not the same Prahlad. The Prahlad we know, you know, he's nothing but a pure devotee, and he was nothing but a pure devotee in whatever he was in his previous life, but we don't have information what that was. Okay. The information that we have about some previous life of a Prahlad is not the same Prahlad. Yeah, but that story doesn't seem to fit the Prahlad we know. Yeah, that he was. Yeah,
he was.
Yeah, but I'm saying that it's probably not the same person. It's probably not even the same Prahlad. Prabhupada never told the story.
Yeah. Where is that
story? It's in some Purana, and devotees found it, and you know, everyone's talking about it. But Prabhupada never talked about that. About Prahlad being a demon, or, you know, in his last life.
Sometimes when they speak about
but did you give this example?
Bali Maharaj.
Oh, well, he's like
he's the king of the demons.
He was different. He's a grandson of Prahlad. Yes.
He's not a demon.
Yes. Well, I mean, we have these few exceptions: Prahlad and some members of his family, like Bali Maharaj. You know, Prahlad and descendants of Prahlad. But generally, demons are not nice people. I mean, you know, we call them demons because they're opposed to Krishna and Krishna's devotees. So, you know, what do you mean then that demons aren't really demons? Except for those few very exceptional cases. Vritrasura also, yeah, a few.
Also, sometimes they speak about the Kubera servants. They're not demons, right?
They're not usually cat. They're called Punyajana, the Yakshas. They're called pious men. Because, you know, they're considered decent followers. Yeah, they're ruffians, but they're faithful servants of Kuvera. So they're not called demons.
No.
Okay, well, the thing is, you can be born in the family of demons and be a devotee. You can be born in the family of devotees and be a demon. It's not just your birth that qualifies you as a demon or a devotee. But there are people with demoniac natures, you know, hateful of Krishna and his devotees, and we can call them demons, not by the because of what family they were born in, but because of the demoniac spirit that they have. Okay. I mean, yeah, everybody's actually Krishna's devotee, but if you act and think like a demon, we can call you a demon. Okay. I'm almost done here. Jiva Goswami's conclusion. This is not the end of the Priti Sandarbha, but this is the end of this section of it. Then he starts talking about, okay, we've defined what pure love of God is. Now let's see how it manifests in different forms. That's the rest of the Priti Sandarbha. This is like the first 1/6 of the book. But now he's summing up. He's finished his argument. Therefore, Priti, it's been proven that pure love for God is the best of all goals of life. And he just gives one last statement in summary, as stated in a prose passage in the 6th canto. Atta havava tava mahimam mitarasa mudra vipusha sakridapi Vidaya swamanasi nishyandamana navavata sukhina vismarita dvishta shutta vishaya sukalesha bhasa parama bhagavata ekanti no bhagavati sarvabhuta priyasuridi sarvatmani nitaram nirata nivritta manasak katam uhava ete maru matana punak swarta kushala hyatma priyasurida sadavas twacharanam bhujana sevam visvijanti nayatra punardayam samsara paryavartaha.
Therefore, O killer of the Madhu demon, incessant transcendental bliss flows in the minds of those who have even once tasted but a drop of nectar from the ocean of your glories. Such exalted devotees forget the tiny reflection of so-called material happiness produced from the material senses of sight and sound. Free from all desire, such devotees are the real friends of all living entities. Offering their minds unto you and enjoying transcendental bliss, they are expert in achieving the real goal of life, O Lord. You are the sole and dear friend of such devotees who never need return to this material world. How could they give up engagement in your devotional service? So this is Jiva Goswami's answer to any doubts that there is no higher goal than liberation. To merely be free from the cycle of birth and death is not the perfection of life. If you don't have love for Krishna, then you can attain Vaikuntha and you'll fall down again. You can't attain it, Vaikuntha. You can attain the Brahmajyoti or some imagined position in the spiritual sky, but you can't actually enter, you can't actually become perfect. You cannot satisfy the urges that are innate in the soul without having love of God. Okay, so that's... Any questions about that? Or anybody has any doubts or disagreements? Which one? The missing verse?
Yeah.
That was under number 58. Well, it's there in the Bhagavatam. The verse that you do have is 4th Canto, chapter 30, verse 33. And it's the next verse, 34.
Yeah,
there's no number. We have no number. Oh, okay. So it's 4:30, 33, and 4, chapter 4, canto 4, chapter 30, verses 33 and 34.
Four.
Yeah, point 30. 33-34. Yeah, I just left off the paragraph and left off the verse reference with it. I left off that one verse and the verse reference attached to it. Okay. It's not on the next page? If you turn the page, that verse is not there?
But that's not
okay. Okay, I'm sorry. No, it's missing. Okay, any other discussion? Okay. Thank you very much.
How to attain love.
Oh, Prabhupada has explained that in all his books. The process of devotional service and practice that we're engaged in is the means.
Hearing and chanting
about Krishna. And serving Krishna, associating with devotees. And studying Srimad Bhagavatam. Yes, in Govardhan or in the Holy Temple. Now, I'm sorry, does everybody have one of these evaluation forms? This is your chance to get revenge. So, please take 5 minutes now, or whatever time you need, to fill them out. And this is one already? Okay, I'm not supposed to say it. You're allowed to say whatever you want, I'm not going to look at them. Okay. There's anybody else missing one? Okay.
When we say that even 1 moment of the devotee, but what does that really mean, this association? Because like so many disciples of Srila Prabhupada, they have even more than one association with Srila Prabhupada.
And what? They went away, they fell down? But do you think that they weren't assured, they aren't assured perfection?
So then what is really this association? Do you know if a pure devotee?
The thing is, they can go away, they can fall down, they can run away, but Krishna will get them. They're hopelessly attached to Krishna. They can never be satisfied in material life again. So many devotees who have left ISKCON, who have fallen down, have to admit, they'll tell you that I can't be satisfied or enjoy the material world like I was before I met Prabhupada, before I met the devotees. So you can go away, you can run away, but Krishna, you're attached to Krishna and you're attached to Krishna's devotees and Krishna's service, and whether you want it or not, you're going to be saved eventually. So even a moment's association with a pure devotee, assures all perfection. Sooner or later.
Yes.
It's impossible. It's impossible, yeah. What is it, Narada Muni? You said, Najahati Jatu Tad Ubaguhanam. The devotee who has experienced Krishna's embrace, he can't forget it. It's always haunting him, even if he tries to give Krishna up. Yes?
If we do some service for not really like for Krishna, but it's for our own motivation, this counts as devotion, but we are serving the society.
Well, that counts as impure devotional service, mixed devotional service. Mixed motives.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I'd like to please Krishna, that's a good idea. But I also like to please myself. Because I want the benefits of either karma or jnana.
Mm-hmm.
I want success in this world or I want liberation. And to pursue that selfish goal, whichever one it is, or mixture of the two. No, it can't be both. There's a contradiction occurring. One or the other. Either you want to enjoy this world or you want to get out of it. And because of that, you're not really wholehearted about satisfying Krishna. That's called mixed devotional service. But it's still devotional service. It's not what our process is about. This is a process, Rupanuga practice is a process of pure devotional service. Anyabhi lashita shunyam, free from such ulterior motives. But still, you can't be a Rupanuga, but you can go somewhere else, some other sampradaya, and try to practice mixed devotional service. It's still something, and it will get you liberation. Love of God may be hard to get, but you can have liberation by mixed devotional service. Okay, and I'm sorry, so what did you ask about that?
I wanted to ask you.
One second. Still clarifying your question. I'm just concerned that maybe I didn't address the question.
No, it's okay. I was just wondering because we don't really have love for Krishna. Whatever you do, it's for our own.
Okay.
But I don't want to go to another sampradaya either.
Yes. Well, then we have spiritual masters who do love Krishna, or at least they're disciples of spiritual masters who love Krishna, whatever, we're following the lovers of Krishna. And if we follow them, engage in Krishna's service under their direction, then it will satisfy Krishna. And we'll also be gradually elevated to that status of lovers of Krishna. That's the process of pure devotional service. That's why it's better to stay in this sampradaya. Because
mm-hmm.
That's what we can accomplish. Just by following those who love Krishna. Right. Yes, ma'am,
okay.
I'm sorry.
Is it Krishna who bestows upon the devotee who is trying to practice with a sense of duty, who is trying to practice the process? Is it Krishna who bestows sincerity in his heart?
Yes.
Should we pray
Vidyantaksto. Yes.
So that eventually you will develop unconditional love for Buddha. Does it come from here or does it come from bhakti?
Well, it comes, you know, Krishna is in control of everything and knows everything, but directly and indirectly. So it comes from him directly, but it also comes through his agents. And Bhakti Devi is one of his prime agents. So, and the devotees in the specific succession are representatives of Bhakti Devi. So we can, Krishna can deal with us directly, but we shouldn't be so bold to always try to deal with him directly from our side. We should be working with his agents, is the etiquette. Yeah. And yes, well, okay, I'm gonna deal with pure, you know, Bhakti Devi directly. I'll jump in Radhakund, and you know, and I don't need any guru. No, you should work through Bhakti Devi's representatives. You know, the spiritual master and his representatives. The more that we're removed, you know, the more we're dasa, 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 anudasa, rather than just me and Krishna directly, the more that's likely to satisfy Krishna. Yeah, okay. Yes, I'm sorry.
I was thinking something similar this way. I was thinking, you know, you want to do devotional service, love for Krishna.
Yes.
There's no love for Krishna, okay? Just so near five, you know? So then thinking how to do this only by, first I was thinking pleasing Radharani, but even that is like so awful. Then pleasing those who can please Radharani.
Right. Those who have love, or anybody who knows somebody who has love, or anybody who knows somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who has love of Krishna. Yes. Yes. Otherwise, I want to force my love on Krishna directly, but that's, you know, it annoys Krishna rather than pleases him.
Yeah.
Love is something that has to be actually there. You can't fake it.
But if we chant is different though, when we chant Hare Krishna, it's like you personally in contact with the Holy Name.
Okay.
Right?
Yes. It's an opportunity to talk to Krishna directly. Yes.
That's directly.
Yes and no. You know, we also have the chant, we chant the Panchatattva Mahamantra first, because we're only able to chant Hare Krishna by the special mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that he's, you know, taking the offenses on his own head. Otherwise, we commit namaparad and our chanting gets spoiled. In previous ages, it was not recommended everybody chant Hare Krishna. Previous ages was only for very advanced practitioners of devotional service to chant Krishna's name. It's too dangerous and too intermittent process. You can worship the deity and practice that for 1,000 years, and then we'll talk about letting you chant Hare Krishna. That in previous ages it was a special privilege, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was ordering every man, woman, and child in the universe to chant. That's exceptional.
Because he orders it.
He orders it, and he says, "Don't worry about the offenses. I'll take care of the offenses." Otherwise, it's very dangerous to barge in Krishna in his intimate business, you know, by chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Commit the aparad, you make a mess of everything, and you'll just be pushed out of the picture. It's like, you know, barging into the rasa dance or some intimate pastime,
mm-hmm.
And you just don't know how to behave properly. You'll just be kicked out. It's the same thing. If you chant offensively, what would normally happen is you'd be, you know, the offensive would ruin your chanting and you would be not allowed to continue chanting. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was giving special dispensation that everybody can chant. He does recommend that we do it in complete humility and become completely tolerant and don't expect any respect from anybody. Then you can chant all the time. Kirtani Aksata Hari. That's the formula he gives. He doesn't say, you know, be any kind of fool and it'll work. He recommends follow this formula. You know, more tolerant than a tree, more humble than a blade of grass, not expecting any respect from anybody and giving everybody respect. Then you can chant, you know, perpetually. Yes, I'm sorry.
Before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, it was the chant, you know, because Kali Yuga is the chant of the holy name. Even before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to this Kali Yuga, before they were chanting.
Namprabhu incarnated, you know, in preparation for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He incarnated first, yes.
But not everybody and not in public or what?
Yes. Yeah, the full glories of Sankirtan was manifested in Shivasangam. You know, which was already spent many years in Navadvipa disguising himself as a contentious scholar, and he showed himself who he really is and started the Sankirtan movement. You know, only when he was ready. Until then, the full glories of the holy name were not manifest.
They are chanting private.
Yes, some devotees were chanting under the direction of Advaitacharya, other rare great souls, Madhavendra Puri, they're his disciples. They knew the glories, but it was very private group.
Because it's like 5,000 years ago Kali Yuga started, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he just came 500 years ago. So all this before they were chanting. Or not.
Some great devotees were chanting. I mean, look at, you know, great poets like Jayadev. He was chanting the glories of Krishna in his Gita Govinda. Other
and the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, they were chanting.
Not so much. Not until Chaitanya Mahaprabhu spread it. Bhagavatam is there. Bhagavatam has been there since, you know, it's eternal, and certainly has been there since the beginning of Kali Yuga. And Bhagavatam describes the glories of Sankirtan a lot. But you read the Bhagavatam, you know, other sampradayas, they read the Bhagavatam, they read Gita Govinda, they read this and that, but somehow, you know, they can't pick up the beads and chant. You know, they'll sing a couple of songs, listen to somebody else chanting on a cassette, but, you know, how much do they actually do chanting Krishna's name? It's not much. Go down south and see. Go to the temples and see how much chanting they're doing. I mean, you know, the other sampradayas.
So they cannot go back to Krishna Loka, Vrindavan.
Well, yeah, you have to, if you want to make the way Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami states it, is if you, without taking shelter of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you cannot make any substantial spiritual advancement in this life. You know, in this age,
mm-hmm.
Kali Yuga. You can sort of tread
because
water. You can tread water.
He came to give love. He came to give us love through the Harinam. So,
yeah.
Like,
so what if you deny that love is the real goal, and you think you want to be, you want just mukti, and forget it. You won't even get that mukti. You can avoid falling, becoming an animal in the next life. You can, you know, be pious, take another birth as a human being, and maybe, you know, get the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the next life. You know, you can fall, you can avoid falling down, but you can't make advancement without taking shelter of Lord Chaitanya. You can practice some form of Krishna bhakti and make make no substantial advancement. You may not fall down, you may not degrade yourself, but you won't become any better to any great extent. Or to speak of attaining liberation or love of God, you won't really go anywhere. You know, sort of stay where you are. You know, pious Vaishnav, but a mixed Vaishnav. We don't want to be that. Just pious Hindus. Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay.
So Prabhupada did such an incredible thing.
Yes. Amazing. You know, one of the amazing things is present Srimad Bhagavatam so clearly, where all this is, you know, all these secrets are revealed. Okay, sorry we're out of time. I'll have to stop for now. So thank you all very much.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. All Shri Prabhupada, Srimad Bhagavatam.